All right, thank you. It is good to be here tonight. Open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, if you would, please. Book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. I'm probably, after a week of messages on prayer, I'm probably not going to tell you anything new or that you haven't already heard this week. So maybe it'll just be a recap. I don't know. Or maybe you haven't been here and you haven't heard anything and it will be new. We'll see. Want to talk a little bit about prayer. Praise and performance tonight. Now, those aren't my 3 points. I have much more than 3 points. And I was already told to keep it short, not by Pastor Craig, but by my wife. I will try to get through this very quickly. Of course, it helps if I put my glasses on to see what I'm doing as well. Nehemiah chapter 1, if you would, please. Nehemiah chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and a certain man of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, and the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from hence, or thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. We'll stop reading there. Father, we just thank you for your goodness tonight, for the opportunity that we have together. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us tonight. Lord, just open up our hearts and our minds. In thy name we pray. Amen. I think that I've already heard a little bit tonight. And we've heard testimony of the fact that God does his best work in impossible circumstances. And we know that. Sometimes we think, how in the world am I going to get through whatever situation it is that I'm in? How is it that I'm going to, or this particular prayer of mine is going to be answered? Because humanly speaking, we see no way that it can happen. But God does do his best work in impossible circumstances.
Left and right.
There we go. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. A verse that you've already heard earlier this evening. The walls here in the book of Nehemiah, which once surrounded Jerusalem, is given testimony to the fact that now they are standing in heaps. They're gone. They're completely down. And the gates were burned with fire. It broke Nehemiah's heart. We see that here in chapter 1, that his heart is actually broken. He began to weep and pray and fast over it. Verse 4 says, in chapter 1, and I do apologize for my cold here. Hopefully you won't be too much of a distraction. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. One of the major themes I think that we see here from the book of Nehemiah is prayer. Amen. All through the book of Nehemiah, we see the matter of prayer taking place. Nehemiah realized there are many things you can do after you pray. But there is nothing that you can do until you pray.
Amen.
There's nothing that we can do until we pray. Or, as we've already heard again this evening, you're doing it in your own might. You're doing it in your own strength. God's people have a powerful tool at our disposal, and it's called prayer. And we don't utilize it like we should. It's a mighty weapon of prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of strongholds in my life that need to be brought down.
Amen.
And the only way that that can happen is through the power of prayer. Prayer actually moves the hand that moves the world. And that's the hand of God. Prayer moves that hand. Can you imagine that? We actually have that power by going to our Heavenly Father and asking Him to move the same hand that moves the power or moves this world. But we don't utilize it like we should. Here, I believe in the book of Nehemiah is one of the mightiest prayers actually that we see in the Bible. And I have just a few things that I want us to take a look at today. And maybe we can apply these to our lives when it comes to the matter of prayer. First of all, we see that that Nehemiah prays a prayer of contrition. It's a prayer of contrition. Nehemiah understands that he's kneeling before a great and mighty God. Verse 5. Tells us that, and for the sake of time, I won't read each one of these verses again. You can look at those. But in verse 5, he realizes that he's coming before a great and mighty God. And when he prays, he doesn't pray what we would say flippantly or without reverence. Prayer is a conversation with God. A lot of people like to say, well, I'm speaking to God. I'm talking to God. And that should be the way that we pray. You know, that we are actually a one-on-one conversation. You know, my wife will tell you that sometimes I talk to myself. I don't know if any of you do that. But Dan, you do that? Yeah, okay. It must be an intellectual thing then, right? That you talk to yourself? That's okay. but when we pray, it's like we're having a conversation, not with ourselves, but we're talking to Him, and we can actually hear Him speaking back to us. That's what it is. It is a conversation, but it's a conversation with reverence of who He is. Jesus prayed this way in His example of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be Thy name." The way that some people pray to God, I wonder if sometimes God thinks to Himself, who are they talking to? It's so irreverent. You know, it's so irreverent. And it's not like God can even recognize that they're praying to Him. We need to make sure that that when we pray, we realize that we're praying to a great and mighty God. Not a great mighty God. Let me rephrase that. The great and mighty God. All right. I'm thankful that I can talk to God as a friend and as a father, but I need to remember who He is. The reason many of us have too high of opinion of ourselves is that we don't have a high enough opinion of who God is. We need to realize that He is a holy, holy God. And we see in Nehemiah chapter 1 that it's a prayer of contrition. Realizing that Nehemiah is a nobody. That's what he's saying. He's a nobody. And he goes on to talk about, oh Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. He's just what we would say buttering God up a little bit. But you want to know something? God likes that. God likes us to be reminded that we know who He is. And it's a prayer of contrition here. Not only is a prayer of contrition, but Nehemiah prays a prayer of concern. He wept and prayed, and then he fasted. Christ said the big things come by fasting. I know this is a prayer revival, but let me just tell you that sometimes prayer and fasting go hand in hand. Actually, not sometimes. They should always go hand in hand, to be honest with you. And especially for big things. We need to, and we won't talk too much about fasting other than just asking you, do you fast? Have you ever fasted? Listen, if there's something that is really, really laying heavy on your heart, Now, I know, looking at me, you understand that I cannot afford to skip a meal. But some of you might be able to. Fast and pray. Fast and pray. We pray without crying. We give without sacrificing. We live without fasting. Is it any wonder that we sow without reaping, as it's been said? Here, Nehemiah was actually heartbroken. So much so that he wept. He cried. Now, I'm not saying that we need to cry every time we pray for a meal. Unless it wasn't cooked very well, you know, and then we're praying for help just to get it down. And that's okay. We never have to pray about your food like that. Okay, very good. But have we ever been moved so much that it's brought tears when we pray? Remember this saying, we pray without crying. I'll say it again. Matter of fact, let me see. I don't think I know I didn't. We pray without crying. We give without sacrificing. We live without fasting. Is it any wonder that we sow without reaping? We wonder why people aren't getting saved. Are we really praying that way? Have we really ever sacrificed? And I'm not even talking necessarily financially. You know, your pastor tonight is asking you to take on by faith these missionaries. You might have to take some sacrifice on somebody's part to do that. But sacrificing also is more than just financial. It can be a personal sacrifice. We could go on in other areas. But we know that it's a prayer of concern here that Nehemiah is praying. Nehemiah never could have rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem until he wept over the ruins. The burden wasn't there. The importance wasn't there. The burden led to the prayer that led to the miracle. And it was a miracle. We'll talk about that in a few minutes as well. And you cannot heal what you don't feel. As the saying goes, tears are a language that God understands. He's moved by what we are moved by. Isn't that an awesome thought? That God actually cares about what we care about? You say, I might have a loved one who's not saved. God cares about that. As long as you care about it. Let me rephrase that, because that's not true. He does care about it. But he wants us to care about it. And he wants to know that we are concerned about it. You know, I mean, God knew that the Jewish people were concerned that the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down, that the gates had been set on fire. God knew that they were burdened about that, but he wanted to see that burden. He wanted to know that burden. He wanted to be told about that burden. That's what took place, and that's what Nehemiah did. He's moved by what we're moved by. Not only do we see that Nehemiah's prayer is a prayer of contrition and a prayer of concern, but it's a prayer of confession as well. Now, this one, we might step on some toes just a little bit. But in verses 6 and 7, and once again, we won't read all those verses again, but the best prayers are the ones that God actually hears. And he promised that he doesn't hear the prayers of those who willfully aren't right with him. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not, what? Did you ever wonder why some of your prayers aren't answered? Did you ever wonder why maybe none of your prayers are answered? Is there sin in your life? Listen, all of us can clean up pretty well. We can come here tonight. We can put a tie on and look pretty good. You know, we can talk the talk, but only God really knows what's in here. And that's the only thing that God is really concerned about. And he says, if it's not right in here, don't even bother saying it from right here, because I'm not even going to hear it. The only people that are going to hear your prayer is the people that are in this room, because it's not going any higher than the ceiling of this room. Listen, if there's sin in your life, amen, forget everything else that I've told you, because it's worthless. It's meaningless. Amen. There has to be confession there. Nehemiah knew it was a sin that led to the destruction of Jerusalem and the walls, actually. And it would do no good to weep over the ruins if he was not willing to repent of the sin which led to those ruins. We see that's what happened there in verses 6 and 7. That's what he was praying about. He was reminding God of the fact that he knew that it was because of sin that this reproach was brought upon Jerusalem. Is your life lying in ruins? Is it sin to blame? Don't just cry over it. We need to make it right. And you know what the sad thing is? It's easy to make it right. You know, it's easy to make that sin right in our life because all it takes is prayer. The same thing that we've been talking about, but it takes that initial prayer of confession. And of course, listen, needless to say, the first or the most important prayer that you'll ever pray is that prayer of salvation. God won't hear any other prayer from you before that. So if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, that's the first prayer that you need to pray.
Amen.
Christian, if you're floundering in your spiritual life and in your personal life, and you say, it just doesn't feel like my prayers are going anywhere, my life is in ruins, listen, get it right. I mean, it sounds so simple because it is simple.
Amen.
You know, it really is. If we can trust Christ to save us and forgive us initially, what makes it so difficult to ask God to forgive us after we're saved as well? You know? So Nehemiah was praying here, and he was trying to get it right. It was a prayer of confession. But we also see that it's a prayer of confidence. It's a prayer of confidence. In verses 8 and 10, he says, God, remember those promises from your word? I'm holding you to your word. Nehemiah not only knew God's word, but he believed it. He believed it. He knew it and he believed it. And here's a real prayer. Not just thinking of what you want and asking God for it. Not just having our agenda and begging God to get on board with our plans, actually. But real prayer is taking God at his word. Real prayer is claiming the rock solid promises that he has given us in his word. That's what real prayer is. Listen, God has given us so many promises. So many promises throughout Scripture. And yet we go, matter of fact, I'm sure you've already heard the verse this week that we're to go before the throne of God boldly. We have heard it, obviously. We're to go there boldly. Once again, that's not arrogantly, but boldly, and say, God, you know, I sure appreciate what you've done for me, and you are a great God. And God, here we are. We're trying to live for you. And God, you've promised that because we're trying to live for you, you've promised that you're going to do this, this, and this for us. And God, we need you to do that for us. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, that's what we're supposed to do. You know, have you ever seen a dog that's afraid and that kind of cowers back? You know, that's how we go. It seems like we go to God sometimes. We say, God, you know, I'm sorry to bother you, God, but what was it I was going to say to you? Let's see here. You're probably too busy to worry about me now. It seems like that's how some people go to God in prayer. What's wrong with that? We're not confident. You wonder why some of your prayers aren't answered? Because you don't even have the confidence that God will do it for you. So God has to teach you confidence before he can even answer your prayer. Go to God with confidence. We need to pray this way, that we identify a promise of God and then stand on it and tell him about it, just like Nehemiah did there in chapter 1. He went to God with this promise. He says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest. He was reminding God. There's nothing wrong with that. Let me tell you. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe part of the problem is also, maybe some of us have the confidence, but we don't have the knowledge. And what I mean by that is, do we know the promises of God? Do we know the Word of God good well enough that we can go to an actual promise in the Bible and say, phew, that's the promise of God for my life. This is what I'm going to stand on. That's what Nehemiah did right there. That's exactly what he did. And he had the confidence that God was going to answer his prayer. So identify that promise. Isaiah, and I apologize, I have another verse here in Isaiah 45:11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. That was God saying, command ye me. God says, tell me what to do. You say, oh, I could never do anything like that. I couldn't tell God what to do. No, just remind God of his promises. That's commanding him. That's telling him. Go to God with confidence. God here says that we can tell him what to do if it's based on his word. Once again, we need to have the knowledge of the word of God. Nehemiah says, God, I'm asking you now to do what you've said you'll do. You're returning, we are returning to you in faith and repentance, and now we'll wait. We're going to wait for your response. And actually, God, not only are we going to wait for your response, but we know it's going to be a favorable response. Sometimes we just, you know, we pray, and we're praying. Maybe we're praying with confidence. Now, I'm not a pessimist. Now, my wife would say that I probably am. I'm really not a pessimist. It's just that I evaluate all the options. Okay? I evaluate all the possibilities. Sometimes I may lean more towards the negative possibilities of what may happen, but I evaluate all the possibilities. And maybe it's just that we, when we pray, and maybe even we pray with confidence, we're still in the back of our mind saying, okay, I know God's going to answer this, but you know what? It's not going to be the way that I want it. Hey, Nehemiah says, we know it's going to be a favorable response as well. Because that's what you've promised. That's what you've promised. Faith is believing God's promises, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the consequences. No matter what happens. Sometimes that's hard to take, you know, because we think of the consequences and we think to ourselves, oh boy, I don't like the consequences. I don't like what may happen. Well, once again, it's faith. But then again, it boils down to this. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? Who's in charge of your life? So when we pray to God, once again, and I'm sure you've probably heard this already this week, when we're praying already knowing that we're praying in union with God. Because we're living in God's will, so his will is going to be our will, and our will is his will. So we can do that. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of his willingness, knowing that God actually wants to answer prayer for us. Did you realize that? God actually wants to answer our prayers. And when I lack faith about something, I pray, God, I'm like that little boy's father who said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Once again, I mentioned I'm not necessarily a pessimist. But on our refrigerator, my wife reminded me one day. So she wrote down on this little card and put it on the refrigerator, what we've made a matter of prayer ceases to be a matter of care.
Amen.
Yeah. Because I just keep rehashing the same old things, you know. I don't know if any of you are like that. I just keep going over the same things over and over and over and over and say, God, come on now, come on. You know what? I'm still worried about this thing. you know. But when we go to him in confidence and we pray and we give it to him, it should be, cease to become a matter of our care, because it's not our problem anymore. It becomes his problem because he wants to answer our prayers. We just don't give him an opportunity to answer our prayers. We get in the way sometimes. When I have a financial need, as a person who tithes, I come to God and remind him, God, you have promised to bless me for tithing. And sometimes, I'll tell you right now, I have no idea how we've made it. But God is always blessed. He's always, and I can say that because we tithe. You know? And God, and I can go to God and say, God, I don't know how I'm going to meet all the obligations this month, but phew, I'm glad it's not my problem.
Yep.
I tithe. So this is your problem now, bud. I shouldn't say bud, because we talked about reverence, didn't I? This is your problem, Lord. You know? It's, I can do that, because once again, that's a promise of God. But we don't do that sometimes, do we? Very seldom, actually, do we do that. We pray sheepishly. We pray with a lack of confidence, knowing that, well, it's also a prayer of commitment. Verses 10 and 11. Notice what it says here. Now these are thy servants and thy people. Servant there, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but servant there is the key word. Nehemiah is making himself available to God. He's willing to be the answer to his own prayer. You see, we have a prayer of contrition, we have a prayer of concern, we have a prayer of confession, we have a prayer of confidence, we have a prayer of commitment. It's not necessarily that we're committing the prayer to God, it's we're committing ourselves to God. And saying, okay, Lord, whatever you need now. Whatever you need now. If I'm part of it, here I am. That's it. He's willing to be the answer to his own prayer. He says, Lord, something needs done in Jerusalem, and if you want to use me to fix it, I'm available. Lord, we're going to take more missionaries on for support. If you need me to be part of the solution to help support them, I'm here.
Yeah.
Lord, we're having a building fund program, and if you need me to be part of the solution, here I am. Lord, we're going to pass out flyers up in Lismore or here in Ballincollig or wherever, and if you need me to be part of the solution, here I am.
Yeah.
That's what it is. That's what it is. It does no good to be contrite or concerned or confessed up and to be confident if we aren't personally committed. Right. We need to be personally committed. We must be willing to put feet to our prayers, not just pray for God to do it through someone else. If you want to pray for someone to be saved, great. But remember, you are at the top of God's list to be the witness to that person. You know, as a pastor, I get a little frustrated sometimes. When somebody might come to me and say, you know, I'm willing to talk to anybody. But someone, I've had this happen in the past, someone comes up to me and say, hey, I have this person that they're not saved. Will you go talk to them? My first question is, are they a friend of yours? Well, yeah, but have you even talked to them about salvation? Well, no, but why not? You know, you give it a shot first and then I'll come in. Are we willing to be part of the answer? Here I am, Lord, is what many people say, send someone else. You know, instead of here am I, Lord, send me, here am I, Lord, send someone else. Or here am I, Lord, let someone else do the work. You know, getting on our knees is wonderful. But what do we do when we get up and our feet actually hit the floor? We can do nothing until we pray, but there is much that we should do after we pray. Let me give you four principles very quickly concerning prayer. That was just the introduction, by the way. No, not really. Let me just give you very quickly, four principles of prayer. First of all, prayer teaches us patience. I don't know about you, but I am a very impatient person. I mean, seriously, I am. I am a very impatient person. I want things done yesterday. And not that I do things yesterday. I expect everybody else to do things yesterday. Okay? So, but I'm still an impatient person. And prayer teaches us patience. Nehemiah didn't rush out to do the work until he sought the Lord about it. Isaiah 28:16, he that believeth shall not make haste. It teaches us patience. We need to pray about it. Listen, I have put myself in some terrible situations in the past. I bought vehicles that I should never have bought because I bought them without even praying about it. I mean, never even prayed about it. You know, we have a seven-seater now. We bought a seven-seater, I don't know, a couple of months ago. And fortunately, we did the right thing. We prayed about it. And we were able to buy one newer than I had even thought for half of what those years were going for. All because we took our time and we prayed and we waited till the Lord gave us what he wanted us to have. But I can't say that has always been the case in the past. I needed to learn patience through prayer. Make everything that we do a matter of prayer. Prayer teaches us patience. Also, prayer gives us perspective. A clear vision results when we pray. Because we're not looking at it through our eyes, we're looking at it through God's eyes. It will give us a right perspective. Also, prayer brings us peace. There's no burden like trying to get under a load and carry it when you can feel that God isn't in it. When you know that you're trying to do everything that you're doing on your own and not allowing God to carry it. That saying that I just said just a few minutes ago, what we've made a matter of prayer ceases to become a matter of care. That's peace. That's peace. Prayer brings peace. Also, prayer makes us more productive. Prayer makes us more productive. In Nehemiah chapter 1, in verse 1, we see that it all began in the month Chislu. That's when Nehemiah finds out what's going on. In chapter 2, in verse 1, all Nehemiah did in chapter 1 is pray. Now in chapter 2, it's the month Nisan. It's 4 months later. So how long did Nehemiah pray? He prayed for 120 days. Nehemiah prayed for 120 days. Does anyone remember how long it took Nehemiah to build the walls? Boy, you're all right. Oh, you shouldn't have said that. I just thought you were really intelligent. But you're right. 52 days. He prays for 120, but the work gets done in only 52. Now go figure that one. Can you imagine that? It took him longer to pray about it than it did for the job to even get done, for the answer to the prayer to even be accomplished. Prayer makes us more productive. Here, listen, when we're praying, I mean genuinely praying, and we're committing ourselves to be part of the answer to that prayer. It's amazing how productive we can become. Let me just finish with this. God has really been blessing in Malo. Not because of us, but because people see a need. People are burdened. We had some great months this past summer. But it was not accomplished in our own strength. We had 1 week, actually we had 10 days this past summer where we had a Bible club. And we saw great results of the Bible club. We had, I think it was over 72 different kids come out for Bible club. If you drive through Mallow, if you go down Main Street in Mallow, down across from O'Keefe's, you're going to see an old building had been burned and had been torn down. And now you're going to see a beautiful wall that's built there. And we built that. And people would walk by and say, I just can't believe. And in the paper, they were talking about how the Baptists were building the wall on Main Street. Can you imagine that? They did it. We had a movie night at the youth center. We had a decent turnout. It wasn't as great as I had hoped for, but it was a decent turnout. We had a concert, and close to 400 people came to that concert. But it was all because of prayer. Not only on our behalf, but we had a church come from Graniteville, South Carolina. A choir came and sang, and Marilyn sang. And we had almost 400 people come to that concert. That just, things like that just don't happen without prayer. Amen. I'm telling you right now, it takes prayer. But because of prayer, we were productive. Amen. You see what I'm talking about? We become productive when we pray. If we're willing to commit ourselves to the work at hand. So how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? First and foremost, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you need to do that. Secondly, Christian, as we've already mentioned, you say, I'd like to see what an answer to prayer looks like. Well, it's real simple. Just pray. Just pray. If there's sin in your life, confess it. Confess it. And then become burdened about something. You know, I guarantee you, and it's great about your son, by the way. You know, we have a daughter also, just not living the way she should. But I guarantee you've probably shed a few tears between now, or between then and this past week. You want answers to prayer? Let God know what you're burdened about. How many of you have ever prayed with a burden about this church? I mean, seriously. Or has this just become a social organization to some of you? I mean, are you really burdened to let God, I mean, move in a miraculous way? So much so that not fake tears, but genuine tears of concern for your family, for your church. You need a new job? Let God know about it. How's your prayer life? Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, that you love us so much that not only did you provide a way of salvation, but Lord, you provided a way of communication to let us know how much you love us. And to let us, or tell you how much we love you. Lord, maybe there's someone here tonight who has never accepted Christ. We just pray that you'd speak to their hearts. Father, maybe there's someone here tonight who has never experienced genuine prayer in their life. Father, Lord, just speak to their hearts tonight. Lord, let them determine in their hearts that they're going to get alone with you until heaven opens wide up. In thy name we pray. Amen.